continue now with the second installment of the story of Five-ish, that man who was known as the lowest of the low, and who nevertheless was Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, sanctified God's name. You will recall that previously we told about how Five-ish, a great Talmud Chacham, a great Torah scholar, became immersed in business and completely had forsaken Judaism, but nevertheless desired a fine, upstanding young scholar, a Talmud Chacham, for his eldest daughter. Knowing that nobody would want to be mishadach with him, would want to do a match with him, and from the nearby places, knowing his reputation, he went off into a town in Hungary where he got a very fine young man. They came back to Five-ish's house, the young Chosn and Kala, where to the Chosn's astonishment, he was told by Five-ish that he was to know that Five-ish was totally irreligious, but he wanted a fine Chosn for his daughter, and that he gave him a day in which he was to make up his mind whether he was to stay here under these conditions where he was going to give the son-in-law and his daughter a new house and they didn't need have to do anything with him, or if he did not want to do that, he must give his wife a get, although the gifts that he had given was to remain that of the son-in-law. And Five-ish concluded, whatever you decide, I want that decision to be made by morning. The poor young man was thoroughly shaken up. What a disgrace, what a harp and a busha for his eminent father and for himself as well, to be connected with a man known by the title the lowest of the low. His decision was clear. He would divorce his new wife the very, very next day and then return home. He had fallen into a pit, but he would try to extricate himself as quickly as possible. That was his initial reflection. But when he had time to think about it a bit more, his mind became filled with conflicting thoughts. Does not the Gemara say that kol amegarash es ishto yeshuina afilu mezbeach meled olaf temois, that he who divorces his first wife, the very altar, sheds tears for him? How can I return home and tell everyone that my father-in-law is an unobservant Jew, a man known as the lowest of the low, and that is why I divorced my wife? Who will believe me after the wonderful impression he made upon the whole city? For as you'll recall, Five-ish had retained his knowledge of Torah and had dazzled the inhabitants of the Hungarian town with his erudition. Surely, the man thought to himself, the Chosn thought to himself, the people will whisper that was my fault that the marriage did not work out. And will it be easy for me then to find myself another wife? Opposing arguments now rushed into his mind. Perhaps this is a plot brought about by the Yetzer Hara to ruin me. Just as my father-in-law was seduced into abandoning his religion, his Yiddishkeit, so might I be led astray if I remain here. Suddenly, he was reminded of his new wife. What about her? Why must she be punished for her father's sins? He had gotten to know her well enough during these brief few days to know that she was truly a good and righteous woman and had every right to live a Torah true life. And so, not knowing what to do, he decided to fulfill the Talmudic dictum of Eilech ve'ezel bitvisu, let me go and consult with my wife. And so he confronted his wife with this question. Would you then be satisfied with leading a Torah life in contrast to the life you have led under your father's roof? "My dear husband," said the young woman earnestly, tears streaming down her cheeks, "don't you realize that it's not you alone that I married, but all that you stand for? How I have hated this life I led here. How I have yearned to live a Torah life. Don't worry. I won't keep you at all from learning, but on the contrary, will do all in my power to encourage you and help you, and to lead a Torah true life together with you. That would be the most wonderful thing in the world that could possibly happen to me." The entire night had passed while the young man had considered and weighed all the aspects of his situation. Now, at 7 o'clock in the morning, a knock was again heard at the door. It was Fivish who wanted an answer to his question of the previous day. In or out, he wanted to know. And the chosson told the waiting Fivish that he had decided to remain. Hearing this, Fivish then took his son-in-law and showed him a brand new house with brand new vessels and brand new furniture, and told him that he was welcome to live there the rest of his life, and he may lead a life of Torah study, as he had promised him, with Fivish supporting him and his wife and the future family-to-be for the rest of their lives. The chosson then went to the Beis HaMedrash to daven. The people there greeted the newcomer and noticed that he was dressed slightly differently than they were, for he had a Hungarian manner of dress. And when they saw such an individual coming to their community, they asked him if he had perchance come to stay. The young man then explained that he had married Fivish's daughter. Everyone was shocked to hear this, and hastened to warn him about his father-in-law's irreligious ways, lest he be influenced by them. The son-in-law already knew about it, and so he listened to their warnings politely, and then went home to sit and learn. The holy Baal Shem Tov lived not far from Fivish, and the young son-in-law began to frequent the Beis HaMedrash of the Baal Shem. He spent several days each week studying by the Baal Shem Tov, and would return at the end of the week for Shabbos home. Thus, 2 years passed, and Fivish's second daughter matured. Fivish reasoned that his chances for getting a scholarly husband for her were even slimmer than before, for surely his first son-in-law had written home about him. He would now be notorious even in Hungary. Well, if Hungary was out, we've got to travel someplace else. And he decided to travel to a distant part in Russia and begin his search there for a chosson for his second daughter. As he had done before, Fivish arrived at a certain village and entered its Beis HaMedrash. There he found the rabbi, who happened to be a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, seated at a table surrounded by his chassidim, engrossed in Limud HaTorah, in Torah study. Impressed by the scene, Fivish made inquiries about this Rebbe. When he learned that he had a son who was likewise a pious scholar, he was overjoyed. He hurried home and summoned the marriage maker, the Shatchan, the marriage broker, who he had used, and the first time he called him again. This time, however, the Shatchan wasn't so eager to perform the deceptive mission, and it required a doubling of the previous fee to persuade him. The Shatchan arrived at his destination and went to the Beis HaMedrash. The rabbi was again seated with his Talmidim. The Shatchan sat down and joined them at their study. Eventually, he brought the talk around to the Baal Shem Tov, about whom he knew many fascinating stories. His audience listened to him spellbound. Their admiration and affection towards the capable storyteller growing by the minute. When the Shatkan felt that the Hasidim knew him well enough, he approached the rabbi's young son with a proposal for a shidduch. The young man listened respectfully and then referred him to his mother. The Rebbetzin also listened with interest, but told him that it was the rabbi who made all such major decisions. She finally agreed, however, after much pleading on the Shatkan's part, to personally approach her husband in this matter. She relayed to the rabbi all the information that the Shatkan had told her, all about Faivish's wealth and of his scholarly son-in-law, husband to Faivish's first daughter. And in fact, the rabbi did indeed recall seeing the young man described to him by the Baal Shem Tov. But he refused to commit himself without first seeing his prospective Mechutin Faivish. And so the Shatkan duly summoned Faivish to come and discuss the matter with the rabbi. But as soon as the rabbi beheld Faivish's face, he was able to look into his soul as well, and he realized that this was the face and the soul of a sinner. Loath to discuss the matter, he asked Faivish to return the next day. That evening, the rabbi prayed that it be revealed to him in a dream what course of action he was to take, whether he should take this suggestion, which was, after all, Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence that he was approached, whether he should take it seriously or not. And in the cholim, in the dream, being a holy man, it was revealed and told to him that even though Faivish himself was quite a sinner, his daughter was the Basherta, the predestined wife for his son. And the rabbi was not to do anything to prevent this match from happening, for it was ordained in heaven and would come to pass in any event. The rabbi immediately awoke and hurried to Faivish's room with his answer, which had come to him in the dream. Faivish had been lying in bed when suddenly he heard footsteps coming towards his room. He hurriedly put on a robe and went over to his table to pore over a Gemara, pretending that he had been studying all evening. The rabbi knocked on the door, and Faivish told him, "Please enter." "You have nothing to hide from me," the rabbi told his startled guest. "I know just what kind of a man you are, and all your sins have been revealed to me. However, I agreed to go through with the match, for I have been informed that it is so willed in Shamayim. It has been so willed in heaven." Faivish was much relieved with this news, as well as by the fact that he did not need to maintain his pretenses any longer. He therefore decided to hold the wedding in his city, for in any event the people knew who he was, and his secret was out, so it mattered not to the rabbi whether the wedding was going to be in one city or the other. He set a date for the event and returned home. Faivish's family was overjoyed to hear the good news that the second daughter had found as well a most precious chosen. And most of all, overjoyed was the first son-in-law. He would now have a chavrusa, a companion, with whom he could study. It was he who made all the arrangements for the forthcoming wedding, making sure, of course, that all the food would be of the highest degree of kashrus. Finally, the week of the wedding arrived. The rabbi and his talmidim arrived in the city on Friday morning. Their arrival made a large stir in the community. But when the people learned that the visiting Rebbe was to be Feivish's Mechutin, they simply shook their heads in bewilderment and wonder. What was happening here? They tried to forewarn him of Feivish's true nature. But the rabbi already knew Feivish's true nature, and his mind had been made up for him from a higher source. The wedding day arrived, and all rejoiced. Feivish, on having succeeded in again acquiring a scholarly son-in-law, the rabbi, on having married off his son so painlessly, and having the zivuk been the one that was declared clearly min hashamayim, from heaven, and the first son-in-law, on having acquired a most pious and scholarly brother-in-law. During the festivities, the Rebbe stood up and proposed a toast. To your repentance, Mechutin, may God help that you should become a Baal Tshuva. L'chaim, l'chaim, may God help. No, Rebbe, said Feivish, I'm afraid the time has not arrived as yet. So when will you repent? Ah, if only I knew when I was to die, I would repent 3 days before my death. Let me have your promise on that, said the Rebbe, and he leaned over to grasp Feivish's hand firmly. The week of festivities over, the Rebbe returned home with his Talmidim, and the new husband assumed his new responsibilities. Once again, Feivish provided a home, complete with new furnishings and utensils for the couple, and life settled down to normal. The two brothers-in-law now went together to the Baal Shem Tov, where they studied and received guidance. The years passed, and the Rebbe departed from this world, but Feivish lived on, steeped in his evil ways. One Shabbos night, he returned home from a wild party he had attended and threw himself down upon his bed. Suddenly, the door of his chamber opened slowly, and a man dressed all in white entered. It was Feivish's Mechutin, the Rebbe. I have come to remind you of the promise you made at your daughter's wedding. Remember you said that you will repent in 3 days' time before your death? Well, it is now 3 days' time before you will die. The time has come for you to repent your wicked ways. Saying that, the Rebbe disappeared as silently as he had come. Feivish sat up in bed, all shaken. Is it possible to repent in 3 days' time? He wondered. What I have transgressed during decades and decades? Suddenly, he fell into a fit. He screamed and struck his head against the wall, and no one could restrain him. A doctor was quickly summoned, but Feivish did not let him get near him. Finally, the two son-in-laws were called. When they appeared, Feivish calmed down somewhat and told them what had happened. What am I to do? How can I possibly repent all my sins? Maybe if you can take me to the Baal Shem Tov right now. If anyone can still help me do tshuva, it is the holy Baal Shem, only he. The two young men ordered the carriage prepared and were soon speeding towards the Baal Shem Tov. It was already after midnight, and their only concern was how to get in to see the holy Baal Shem Tov at this late hour. But as soon as they arrived, the shamus hurried out to them and asked, "Has the Five-ish come with you?" As soon as they entered the study, Five-ish threw himself down at the Baal Shem Tov's feet and burst into uncontrollable sobbing, his life story emerging between his racking cries. "You can still repent, Five-ish," said the Rebbe. "Now listen. You must fast for the next 3 days and spend the entire time in the Beis HaMedrash in prayer and repentance. When the people come to pray in the morning and evening, you are to throw yourself down at their feet and exclaim, 'I am Five-ish the sinner who has transgressed all the commandments of the Torah. I regret it all and have accepted upon myself the burden of teshuvah as specified by the Baal Shem Tov.' In addition to this, you are to throw yourself down at the feet of anyone who enters the Beis HaMedrash during the day and repeat what I have just told you." "Is that all there is, Rebbe? How can these actions atone for so many years of heavy sinning?" "You just do as I have instructed, and all will turn out well," assured the Baal Shem Tov. Five-ish set out immediately for the Beis HaMedrash to begin his program of teshuvah. He recited Tehillim all day and night. He confessed his sins before everyone who entered the shul, and he wept and fasted all the while. By the third day, he was at the end of his strength. These developments irked and inflamed the Samach Mem, Sultan. It was just not fair. 30 years of Averis should be nullified so easily? Why? This could lead others to repentance. And so he raised a riot in heaven at the injustice of such instant tshuva. And the heavenly court ruled that he might descend to have a try at corrupting Five-ish during his last hours. If he could succeed in forcing Five-ish to taste a bit of trefa food again, his repentance would not be accepted. On Tuesday afternoon, a distinguished person entered the Beis HaMedrash. Five-ish rushed over and, throwing himself down at his feet, made his usual confession, saying, "I am the Five-ish the sinner who has transgressed all the commandments of the Torah. I regret it all and have accepted upon myself the burden of teshuvah as specified by the Baal Shem Tov." "What kind of silly behavior is this for a grown man?" asked the stranger. Five-ish explained the situation and said that the Baal Shem Tov had instructed him to fall to every newcomer's feet and say that which he had just said. The man sat himself at a table and opened the Gemara. He began learning out loud, pretending that he could barely understand the text. Five-ish politely interrupted him. "Please forgive my impertinence, but that is not the pshat. That is not the way one should understand that particular passage." "Well," said the man, "if you are indeed a learned man, then why must you abase yourself and lower yourself in such a manner? Does it not say that if a scholar sins, let him study 2 pages of the Gemara and he will be strengthened by Torah?" In the interim, a minyan had gathered in the Beis HaMedrash to daven mincha. Five-ish, greatly weakened by his 3-day fast, struggled to stand up and go over to them. But the stranger tried to detain him. "Does it not also say, 'And ushmartem es nafshisechem,' and you shall guard your lives exceedingly? If you continue fasting any longer, you may not last the day. How then will you propose to repent the sin of suicide on top of all your other transgressions? Five-ish hurried nevertheless to fulfill the Baal Shem Tov's instructions and threw himself down before the men who had assembled. Then he returned to the stranger, who had meanwhile taken out a package of food. Five-ish was literally dying for just a taste of fresh bread. The stranger offered to share his meal. Five-ish wavered. Suddenly he noticed that a drop of candle wax, of chalef, the wax which was made from animal fats, had fallen into the stranger's dish. "I wouldn't touch that dish! It's treifa," he shouted. The stranger then tried to make him taste some challah. But since Five-ish had not washed his hands, he refused to eat the bread. "Here you are on the very threshold of starvation, and you still stand on ceremony. Come with me. I will help you wash your hands." The stranger took Five-ish to the sink, but somehow there was no water in the faucets. He then led the weakened but resisting Five-ish to the mikveh, where there was sure to be water. But here too, the man was disappointed. Poor Five-ish summoned up his last ounce of strength to wrench himself away from his persuasive captor and jumped into the empty mikveh. As he was falling, he felt the Baal Shem Tov's hands on him, and he heard his voice. Five-ish, it was such mesiras nefesh, it was such self-sacrifice that we had hoped of you. And since you have reached such a stage, I want you to know that all your sins are atoned for. Rest now in peace. And it was concerning this Five-ish that it was said, "Five-ish, the lowly of the low, sanctified Hashem's holy name in public."